Certainly a blessing to be here with you again tonight. I was talking to Brother Gary Wayne when we were coming in over here on the side, and I said, life can begin again. We're back at McClenny. We gauge our life from Gordo, Alabama, the times that we get to come back to McClenny. So, and that's also a significant plug to remember that if you ever don't ask us back, we might die. Okay? Just kidding. Hope you remember that next time you're on the fence about whether or not to ask the McCools back, okay? But all jokes aside, it is a great blessing to be here with you. We certainly just anticipate coming down here as a time of celebration, fellowship, and love. It's just a great blessing. And if this was the last time that we were here, then I could say that it has certainly been a blessing to fellowship with you once again. Very happy to have Mom traveling with us. So glad that she felt like coming and had a desire to come. And that's just made it even more special. And we know y'all were praying for us and for her and for Dad during that time, and we certainly felt it. And what more could you say? We were gathered around Dad's bed singing Amazing Grace to the old tune, and I watched him take his last breath. I just don't think he could script it any better than that. And we rejoice that he's with the Lord. So appreciate the words we've heard from Brother Michael. He won't put this plug in there, but my guys back home are so tired of hearing me every Sunday say, make sure that you've downloaded the Grace Network app. Make sure that you've downloaded the Grace Network app. So Brother Michael and Sister Lori are doing an incredible job. Amen. Getting the truth on the internet radio program. I listen to it every day. And if you need a default to listen to when you're riding down the road, I am telling you, it beats 99.9% of what's out there. All genres of music. Listen to the truth. It is music to my ears. And it's a hard work for them. And I just ask you to pray for them and support it in the ways that you can. It's been a blessing to me, Brother Mike, and I thank you for it. With those preliminary things aside, if you'll turn to Genesis, the second chapter, for a few minutes here tonight, I want to speak to you about finished, done. And I'm sure that excited the kids whenever they heard the preacher in the pulpit say, done. We'll get there, kids. Just hold tight. But finished, done is what I want to speak to you about tonight. And we want to begin reading the first place in the scripture where the word finished occurs, which is in Genesis 2 and verse 1. And I would like the purpose of speaking on this, I feel led of the Lord to speak of it, number one. And I hope that we can identify with some of the things that we talk about here, because I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I have a hard time picturing in my mind things. Especially when we start talking about before the foundation of the world, when there was no world, there were no buildings, there were no trees. It's just difficult for me to see that, and I try to see it by faith and by the Word of God. So maybe here tonight, on at least a couple of these places that we look at, I hope the Lord will bless us to get an impression in our mind of what this was like. Genesis 2 and 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. Now, what we have here in the first place that the word finished occurs in the scripture is the day that the Lord finished creation. And I want you to think about, if you back up there and look in the previous chapter, remember the chapter breaks have been added, but remember there in verse 31, it says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. He finished, which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day. This does not mean that God was tired. It just means that he was done. Yeah. And if you can picture yourself, we grow tired and weary when we do things. But God was not tired. He had not expended energy in such a way that he had to sit down and wipe his brow and go, "Ooh, I'm glad that's over with." I've done that many times in my life. I'm sure you have too. But God is done. He has created everything that was to be created, and he looks upon it, and he approves of his own work, of his own labor. He says, that's very good, and there's nothing else needed. And he just rests. He's just done. He's finished with it. And I want you to think about what's going on here. And I believe that Proverbs, the 8th chapter, gives us a beautiful picture, an additional picture of what is happening in these days of creation. You could also look at John, the 1st chapter. There's some good information given there about what was going on in the days of creation. But I specifically want to point us to Proverbs 8. And if you'll read with me, because this is, I believe, another view of what is going on there on the days of creation and when the Lord finished. And let's begin reading in Proverbs 8, which is a chapter on wisdom.
And there's a notable shift in Proverbs, the 8th chapter, as wisdom is referring to itself. And it says in verse 22, you'll notice a shift. Wisdom begins to speak in Proverbs here. It says, "The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old." Now watch the language. Verse 23, "I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water." This is wisdom referring to itself. "Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth." That's something that we as Primitive Baptists ought to be very familiar with. All Bible readers ought to be familiar with it. Before the foundation of the world, he chose his people. And here is a reference to that, but it is a reference to creation. He says, "When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men." Let's try to get a picture of what's going on here in this description. And let me just say this. I'm going to go ahead and give a disclaimer. And I go on the record for that's being recorded here. In no way whatsoever am I trying to say that the Lord was a little boy when I proceed with what I'm about to talk to you about. He was not a little boy. He is the man Christ Jesus, and he takes on form of flesh whenever he comes into the world thousands of years later. But I want you to notice the imagery, because the imagery is significant. He says, "I was by him." This is the Father, as you know. "I, as one brought up with him." Notice that is an equality with the Father. He says, "I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." Now, when I read that, and when I read that years ago, I begin to study on that and think, what kind of imagery is he projecting here? And this is what I came up with. You may have something better. But oftentimes, my wife and I would sit on the back porch, and the kids would have a trampoline out there, or they might have, especially the younger girls, they might have a pad out there where they would do somersaults and things, gymnastics and such. And they would constantly say, "Watch, Daddy. Watch me, Daddy. Watch me, Mama." And of course, if you don't, if you're drinking your tea or you're talking, and they say, "You're not watching me." And so, "Yeah, I'm watching. Go, go, hurry, go." That's what I picture when I see this right here. "I was daily his delight as a child." And again, remember my disclaimer. No, in no way am I saying that Jesus was a little boy out there turning somersaults and flips. But in my mind, when I think of that, I think of the imagery of a parent watching and delighting in what their child is doing. You know, sometimes my girls would, especially on the trampoline, they'd say, "Watch this, Daddy, I'm fixing to do this or that." And it didn't work out too well. And I would say, "Hey, that was underwhelming. That was just really underwhelming, you know." And they'd go and they'd try it. They got it. And they'd look at me funny and they'd try it again. You know, "Try that again." I assure you that did not happen between the Lord and the Son of God. But if you can think about that when it comes to creation, and maybe it's a little humorous take on it, but I could just see Jesus as we know that he is the Word that spoke these things into existence. You know, "Watch me, Daddy. Watch this grass come forth. Grass come forth. Watch me, Daddy. Watch me take my fingers and bedeck the skies with stars." Yeah. And I could just see the Father just sitting back and just rejoicing in this Son. Yeah. "That's amazing, Son. You're incredible." You understand that when the world was created, there hadn't been a world before. Yeah. You understand when the heavens were created, there hadn't been one before. So you think about Christmas morning, children. When you get up on Christmas morning and you go busting in there. When I was a child, my mom had one of these big video, it wasn't a video camera, it was an 8mm camera. It had this huge light on the top of it that would blind you when you walked into the room. And we'd go, but she'd say, "Go!" And we'd go busting in there, you know, and then inevitably we'd get to the tree and fixing to pick up our torches. She'd say, wait, I didn't have the button mash, go back!" So we'd go back out the door. Here comes the light again. You know, everything. If you ever see a video or pictures of us, when you come to our house and look, it's always the second take that you're seeing. "I didn't get it. Do it again. You know, look happy again." Kids, if you think about Christmas morning, when you go in there and you find that new toy and you open it up and you think, this is what I asked for, this is what I wanted. Can you imagine God in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, as they created this new toy? Yeah. This is my world. This is His earth. This is His stars. It's His universe. It's His grass. It's His trees. And then if you've ever got in the dirt and the mud and made a mud pie, guys, have you done that, little fellas? The older ones are going, yeah, I did it. You little guys know you do it. You could just picture the Lord Jesus Christ getting down in some mud and some dirt and making a mud pie, forming in the shape of a man. Watch this, Daddy. You're not going to believe this one. And He makes the shape of a man. Why don't you try that sometime, kids, if you want to get a little bit of a taste of maybe what it was like in creation. Now, you're not going to be able to do what God's fixing to do. But He makes the shape of a man out of that mud pie. And He shapes the arms and He gets it all sculpted like a potter would sculpt a piece of pottery. He sculpts what He wants out of that mud, out of that dirt. And He builds it, and He pats it, and He makes it like He wants it. He makes the eyes, He makes the nose, He forms everything. And Dad's just watching. That's great, son. You're making it in our image. Are y'all with me? They're having the time of their life. God is joying in His creation.
Amen.
The day of creation, these days, it was a joy to God. Oh, if there had been joy when He made the cattle, and if there had been joy when He made the rhinoceroses and all of the hippopotamuses and the giraffes and the dogs and the cats and the fowls that went in the air and the fish, and this, if there had been joy in that, can you imagine when He made that man out of dirt? And He says, now watch this. I could just see Him lay face flat down on that pile of dirt that He's put together and sculpted out of the mud. And He puts His face upon it. I don't know that it exactly went this way, but I can picture it in my own silly mind. He puts His face up to the face of this man that He sculpted, and He breathes into him the breath of life. And He takes His first breath. Great job, son. Great job. That's incredible. And He continues to delight and rejoice in the sons of men, in the habitable part of the earth. This is a God celebrating in His creation. This was a day, this day that He finished His creation. And He said, it's very good. This was a day of incredible celebration. As a side note, I know that somewhere over there by the side, at least according to Ezekiel 28, was the perfectly created anointed cherub who chose to become the wicked devil, Satan. I can't assume to think what Satan was thinking before he fell. But it says that he was lifted up in pride. Could it be that he looked upon the Son and he looked upon the Father and he became jealous of what they had? And he thought, look at me. I'm the anointed cherub. I'm the one bedecked with jewels. I'm the one that's supposed to protect and cover here. Who is this? Who is this Son? I'm more handsome than him. Could it be? At the same time, all of this joyful celebration in creation was going on. Over here is Satan, looking at it, mocking at it, scoffing at it, while the Father and the Son and the Spirit rejoice together. You see, don't ever forget that your God, who Brother Michael has so beautifully proclaimed as sovereign and holy, He was in total and complete control of creation. He made the trees like He wanted them. He made the cattle like He wanted them. He made the grass like He wanted it. He made the fish and the fowls like He wanted it. And He made man like He wanted him. And He was made in the image of God. And on this day, He finished creation. So there's not going to be any more creation, except for a time or two when we see Jesus creating more fish and feeding the 5,000. You know, there was a miraculous creation that took place there where He made more. But for the most part, aside from that, this is the end of creation. So what you see around you, even though marred and fallen as it is because of Adam's sin, it's what God originally created. Now let's look at another day. That was the day that the Lord rested, that He finished creation. Let's look at John 19 and 30. As Old Baptist, you should be very familiar with that particular verse and that particular day. It's another occurrence of finished. This is quite a different day. I hope you get the imagery that's given there in Proverbs, the 8th chapter, of what type of day was going on there in the day of creation, as there was celebration, there was frolicking, there was joy. The Father rejoicing in the Son rejoicing in the Father, both of them rejoicing in the Spirit, and the Spirit rejoicing in them in turn. A glorious day. This is quite a different day. This is a day that God, it seems, in some ways didn't even want anyone to see at one point, because he darkened the earth so no one would see what's going on fully with his Son. This is a day that the Lord is, you might say he's not necessarily rejoicing in what is going on, but he's going through this because he determined to do it. He set a covenant in place that he would do this, and yet here it is, quite a different day.
Yeah.
It's a sad day. It's a dark day. And notice in John 19 and 30, on this particular day, it says, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." The word means accomplished. It means fulfilled. It means to make an end. It is finished. I want you to know, as you look at the day of creation, and those days were days almost like child's play, where the Lord was just speaking and things were happening and he was doing and things were happening. Here you have a work day. This is a work day. This is not a child's play day. This is a work day, where it says in Isaiah, the 52nd chapter in the 10th verse, that the Lord hath made bare his holy arm, as if he would take off his coat and he would roll up his sleeves and he would go to work and he would show how strong he was. This is a work day. This is the kind of day, in a very distant way, of when you go out, like we used to go out on the farm and we'd build a fence, or we'd go and do some hard labor throughout the day, and you'd come in and you wipe your brow. You say, "Boy, that was a rough day. We got a lot done." In a much infinitely greater way, this is the Lord's day, where he goes and he rolls up his sleeves and he gets the job done.
Yeah.
Don't ever forget that this is God's day also. He's the sovereign over this day, just like he was the sovereign over the day of creation.
Amen.
He is sovereign over this day. And as he hangs there with our future in the balance,
yeah,
paying for our sins, he says, "It's finished." There was somebody also standing by there that day. Satan was standing by. No doubt he was, you might say, in some ways having a field day, jumping up and down and shouting and in his own way, so glad that this so-called Son of God, in his mind, was now dying and being punished and being tortured. Oh, but little did Satan know that the worst day that God has ever had was the day that Satan gets completely defeated. And 3 days and three nights later, he rises from the grave. I heard one of the old preachers say from years gone by that when he took the first step out of the grave, it was the step that bruised the head of the serpent. No more death. Because the Lord declared that it is finished. Isaiah 53 and 10 speaks of this day, very famous chapter regarding what's going on the cross. Back up to Isaiah 52 and 10. It says, "The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." And notice he says in verse 14, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." And you go on into chapter 53, "Who hath believed this?" Can this really be? That one whose visage would be so marred, one who his Father in heaven chose to turn the lights off so man would not see him. You know, it's said in history that there was a place on an island somewhere far away from this that they marked down in their history records, whenever the lights went out that afternoon, whenever the Lord turned the lights out, when his Son was being paying for our sins, that they wrote down in their historical records that it must have been a day that a god died. Well, they got it right, didn't they? I believe that the Spirit of God that had written the testament of God in their heart testified and said that a God did die that day, and it was the Son of God.
Yeah.
It says that who hath believed this? Who can imagine such a way to save a ruined people? And he goes on and describes what you would have seen in Jesus. So he will grow up before them as a tender plant. He's despised and rejected of men, man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne our griefs. And you go on down to verse 8. It says he was taken from prison and from judgment. Verse 9, he made his grave with the wicked. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, watch this now, he shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days. Now I believe one of the references there is to this day that is happening. The Lord let Jesus be there long enough to sufficiently pay for our sins. You see? Every step that Jesus took when he came into this world was a step of salvation for his people.
Amen.
And then there on the cross, the Lord made sure that the punishment was sufficient on this day that all the sins of all of his children would be paid for. So the day was long enough. What happened there was sufficient to satisfy the wrath of God. Not a child's play day, but a work day. A work day like none other. A work day like there will never be again, praise God. A work day that no system of salvation other than by grace could ever accomplish what it accomplished. Poor people of God who've been touched by the Spirit of God, working, doing things, thinking that they're going to let their good works outweigh their bad works and do all the things that they feel like they need to do or that they've been told to do, when in reality, nothing that they could do could ever measure up to the work day that Jesus put in right here.
Yeah.
And we just want to brag on that, don't we?
Amen.
I want to brag on the God of creation. I want to brag on the finished work of creation. I want to brag on Jesus for the finished work of salvation. Because that's what you got right here. On this day, he finished salvation. And the last one I want to point you to is found. Y'all realize we're going from cover to cover. We're going to front to back. Genesis to Revelation. Revelation 21 and 6. I want to talk to you about one last phrase. The first one was the finishing of creation. The next one was the finishing of salvation. And this last one, he says it is done. Now, I'm going to tell you why he uses the word done here and not the word finished. All right, let's back up and let's read in Revelation 21 and verse 4, because I want you to know where we are. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, that's John, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. Now let me tell you why he used the word done right there. You ever baked bread, you ladies? You don't usually say when it's done, It is finished. No. You normally say, It's done. The reason the word done is used right there is because the bread's ready to eat. The celebration has come. You understand that? You say, the steak is done. Let's eat it. Dig in. And what you have here with Jesus telling John to write this down, this is not necessarily a finishing, but it is a completion. Everything is done, and now we just enjoy celebration with the Lord. Oh, God is a God of celebration. I know you've been taught that because I've listened to some of Brother David's sermons and heard him say that. And I love that aspect of God, that he is a God of celebration. And I'm going to tell you what, this is a celebration like you have never experienced before.
Amen.
Now, can you picture this? Just think with me. Can you picture the child's play aspect of creation, where like a child would make a mud pie, the Lord made man in his own image, and he breathed into him life. And then you think about the workday aspect of the cross, where he's in agony and he's under the wrath of God. It's just unbearable almost to watch. And you know in your heart of hearts that when you look at that by the eye of faith, it causes you to wince and think,
Amen.
He did that for me.
Yeah.
And here we are on the day where it's all done. The God of creation, the God of salvation, He's done with the natural world. It's time for the natural things to cease, and we enter into a great celebration. Now you picture John. I don't know. I love science fiction, and my favorite form of science fiction is time travel. I love reading about that. And I don't know if this is God putting on a pageant and just saying, I just want to put this pageant on and see how it's going to be. I don't know if the Lord, who's in eternity, may just take old John and just take him right down there to the end and say, watch this. You know?
Yeah.
I don't know which one it is, but I know whichever one it is. It's beautiful. And the Lord looks at John and he says, write. And the word write means describe this. Now, could you imagine if you were given the job to describe the end of time? You know, here's John seeing it. He's seeing all this. He's seeing the Lamb upon the throne. He's seeing these things. And the Lord says, write. So he does the best that he can under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he writes. And the Lord says, it is done.
Yeah.
He says, describe this ending for the people of God. I think it's Brother Michael that preached a few years ago that really helped me understand the great theological aspect, the great realistic aspect of the book of Revelation. And it was ultimately, Brother Michael said, the theme is we win. In Christ, we win. And if you keep that in mind as you read through those things that sometimes you wonder what this means or what that means, just remember the whole theme of it is we win in Christ.
Amen.
We win because Christ wins.
Amen.
And God, can you picture Him sitting there on His throne and all of His regal authority and all of His whatever crown He's wearing upon His brow? And there's John just standing there watching all this play out, and the city of God is descending from heaven, and the cherubims and the seraphims are all praising God and holy, holy, holy. And he says, "You write." So he gets to writing. The first thing he writes down: these words are true and faithful, and it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then you read on down into the chapter, an angel says, "Come and let me show you the Lamb's wife."
Yeah.
You see, do you understand what all of time is leading up to? It's leading up to a celebration of a marriage.
Amen.
You want to know why marriage is so precious and so sanctified and holy? Because God instituted it, of course.
Right.
But it is a picture of what it's going to be in glory one day.
Right.
And he tells John, he says, "I want to show you the Lamb's wife." I heard Elder David Wise preaching on this a while back when he was preaching out of the book of Ruth. I encourage you to tune it in somewhere. Grace Network probably has it. Tune in some of the podcasts and listen to it. But one of the things that really hit me was that, can you imagine when he was speaking of marriage, the Lord's marriage to his bride, can you imagine the ages, and that's not even a good word to use for eternity because there are no ages in eternity, but can you imagine the Lord in heaven all this time, there's another word we can't really use in reference to eternity, but all this time the Lord is just up in heaven and he's bragging on his wife. By the way, that's you. You're his bride. He says she's beautiful. She is glorious. She's the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life. Oh, what a lesson for husbands, right? To brag on their wives, to love their wives, and model what Jesus does for his church, you see? Can you imagine all the ages that he's just up there? You're not going to believe it when you see it. She's amazing. And the clock ticks further down and further down and further down until the time of celebration is there. It's done.
Amen.
Here comes the bride. You see, now, I will say this, and I'm sure you've heard this before, the focus of every wedding on the planet for ages and ages and ages has always been on the bride, right? Well, this wedding's going to be a little bit different. All the focus and all the emphasis is going to be on the husband,
Amen.
The bridegroom. You see, on this particular day, the Lord says, "It is done. Time shall be no more. Time has served its purpose for me. And the ticks of the clock that testify to your mortality will tick no more." And they have there's never been a tick of the clock that has testified to God's mortality, because he is immortal, you see. And so when he finally says it is done, he told John, he said, "Describe it, write this down. My bride's going to be here. And she's going to be a bride that's in her flesh." You understand that? 1 Thessalonians 4:16, which is a very famous, well-known and well-used text for funerals. Somebody preached this at a funeral not too long ago. And I just hung on a word there, and the word was shout. It says, "You will hear a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise." And I just hung on to that word shout. And if you say, "Well, I don't know how to study the word of God," just get you a dictionary and look up words. It's amazing. And I looked up the meaning of the word shout there in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And it means to incite. Not excite, but incite. Like you would, there's a charge in the law called inciting to riot. And to incite, it means to stir up or to animate. And you see, when the Lord says it is done, when the Lord says I'm through with this natural world, he's going to give a shout that is going to incite and animate and shake up and wake up all of his people from the graves, and they'll come forth in the flesh.
Amen.
To what? To a great celebration like none of us have ever known. On this day, when the Lord says it is done, he is furnishing celebration for his people
for all of eternity. And now there would be some naysayers say, but yeah, but what's there to celebrate all of that time? I'll tell you what it is. It's found in Ezekiel, the last chapter and the last verse, when he speaks of the same city of God that's coming and descending from heaven in Revelations 19, 20, 21, the same city of God. It says the name of that city is the Lord is there, Jehovah Shammah. Jehovah Shammah means the Lord is there. The glory of that city is the Lord is there. The glory of the presence in heaven is the Lord is there. Yes, your loved ones are going to be there. Yes, you'll be reunited. Yes, you'll glory with them for all of eternity. But the reason you'll be reunited, the reason you'll be with them is because Jehovah is there. The Son of God is there. 3 days, three events. He finished creation. He finished salvation, and he furnishes celebration. He says it is done. From child's play to a work day to the most glorious display of God's glory that you'll ever see, that we'll celebrate forever. Now, you say, well, this is all great, Brother Tim, but I wasn't there in creation. I wasn't either. And I sure wasn't there. I know I was on his mind and my sins were laid on him on the cross, but I wasn't there. I can assure you, you're going to be there for this one, for sure. You say, well, but Brother Tim, it's too far away. We don't know when it's going to be. That is true. We don't know when it's going to be, but I can assure you that it's closer now than it was just a few minutes ago. If the apostles were saying this is the last age and the end is upon us, my goodness, that was 2,000 years ago. It might be 10,000 years from now, but you have the surety from the God of creation, who finished creation, who finished salvation, and will finish this natural world one day and furnish celebration, you have the guarantee from him that it will come.
Right.
And it just might be sooner than you think.
Amen.
So, but still, what do we do in the meantime? Well, I like to look at it like this. Tonight, you're just at one of those wedding showers. Now, you men say, well, yeah, I cannot. My wife had 14 of those. Yeah, but you probably got a tool party if it's been in the last 40 years. I got one. There's a tool party for the guys. That's kind of like a wedding shower, too. The guys get one tool party. The ladies get, what, like 10 or 15 showers, you know? That's not fair, is it? But I better shut up. This is just a wedding shower.
Amen.
That's what we're doing. We've come before the Lord as living sacrifice. You say, what's my gift? You are the gift. You're a living sacrifice. You're what God wants to see. He says, my life really have that much meaning? Yes, because as Brother Mike explained to us, when the Lord is there, everything has meaning. The old dirt is just dirt. And when the Lord shows up, it becomes a significant holy place because Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And let me tell you something. If you feel the presence of God in your heart, He's tended your heart in the new birth, and you understand you're a sinner, and you understand that you have a Savior in Jesus Christ, the Lord is there.
Amen.
And it turns the mundane into something not so ordinary anymore. It turns it into your life into something extraordinary. And when you get up to go to church on Sunday, you say, I'm just going for the pre-wedding shower. I'm just going to see this God and celebrate this God who I'm going to celebrate for all of eternity. I know there's those of you that aren't, that haven't been married before. But there are, I know everybody here's had a birthday celebration, right?
Yeah.
So you think about the anticipation that you feel when your birthday celebration is coming. I remember the anticipation that I felt whenever mine and my wife's wedding day was coming and the wedding ceremony. I was so excited. Can you feel that anticipation? There's a wedding ceremony coming, in which the bride of God, which is you, will be in heaven with Him and celebrate Him. You see, we're going to celebrate Him. And it's all because He finished creation. He finished salvation. And He said to the natural world, He will say it is done, and He will furnish celebration for all of eternity. Finished, finished, and I'm done.
Amen. Has anybody missed Fox News for the past hour and a half? Are y'all? Wow. I don't care if I never hear another news broadcast except the good news broadcast that we've heard tonight. Turn to hymn number 237. Hymn number 237. We have the sweet privilege now of publishing the open door of the church. You are given access to this place that Brother Michael so sweetly described for us. I saw it in a little different light than I've ever seen it before. This sacred place, because God meets with us here. You can come and be a part of